Okay. Sometimes we misunderstand a scripture. In fact, a lot of times we misunderstand scriptures. The one I'm going to go to is one that is misunderstood quite a bit. In fact, I've heard people comment on this, especially when they're seeking what this scripture is asking us to seek. And it's seems to be telling us in one fell swoop how to receive what the subject is talking about. Won't give it away because I want to get your attention here. So what we're going to do is go to James 1, James chapter 1, where we find a pretty simple statement. And on the surface, it seems it's saying one thing, and that by following the instructions that God gives us, we will immediately have what we're asking for. James 1, verses 1 through 5. It's James who's writing to the 12 tribes. This is the first book, actually, that was written in the New Testament. It was written, we feel, sometime 48, 49 A.D. And at this time, Gentiles didn't have too much going in the church. You see, again, it's written to the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad. So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now that's a problem immediately because none of you immediately fall, you know, count it all joy. I don't immediately count it all joy. I usually think it's a problem. But whatever the case, we're going to be talking about trials here for a moment. And then, a very short moment, by the way, verse 3, we're going on. One lady told me a couple years ago, I think it was more than that, that if I give another sermon on trials, she's just going to go out of the tree, basically, because every time I gave a sermon on trials, she had one the next week. So it's kind of blaming it on me. But notice, knowing that the testing of your faith, so trials tests our faith, doesn't it? And that produces patience because we all know that when we go through a trial, it doesn't end right away. It just takes some time to get over that trial. We'd like to stop right away, but sometimes it's months and months. Sometimes it's years and years. So it does definitely produce patience. But let patience have its perfect work. So it's telling us, you know, look what I've said and recognize that it is going to take time. Let it have its perfect work. Don't complain about it. That you may be perfect. So the trial is going to bring you to perfection and complete where you're lacking nothing. Which means, basically, since God tells us that we have a lot of characteristics that we need to come up with in order to live up to His standard, that trials are virtually never going to end in this age. That's what it tells me, that there's always going to be trials. Always. Okay, verse 5 then. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We need wisdom when we have trials, right? Absolutely. We need wisdom when we have trials. So if you lack wisdom, and you know, if we have wisdom, we can shorten a lot of those trials. And basically, that's what it's coming to. If you want to shorten your trials, then you want to have wisdom. Because you can lengthen your trials a lot. You can have a horrible, horrible marriage for a long, long time. And if it's your fault and your mate's fault and neither of you make any changes, you're just lengthening your trial, right? Absolutely. So if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, this is where members misunderstand how wisdom is gained. It seems like all we have to do is just simply ask God, and we have wisdom. I've heard many members say that. Well, I prayed about it. I prayed for wisdom. And now they just wait on it. It's like wisdom is going to show up at our door. Like we get up from praying, and the doorbell rings, and we go to it, and it's, hi, here I am, I'm wisdom. I've never had that happen myself, and that's not really how God gives wisdom. So basically today what we're going to go through is how God gives wisdom. How does it come? Because it's not as easy as it seems. Job 33, it's quite interesting how God comes to us. You know, it says God will give us wisdom. But when Job was looking for intervention with his trial, so he was going through a trial, his faith was being tested, and we know he had to have patience, and we'll come to that here just a little bit later, because patience is involved in all of this, as we know from what it says right in the beginning here in James 1. So in Job 33, it's quite interesting. Now Job lived somewhere around the time of Abraham, maybe just before or just after Abraham, so he goes way back, doesn't he? It's one of those books where we can gain a lot of information because it's one of the longest books that is written in the Bible. There's more on Job, I think, than anybody else except maybe David. So you go to Job 33, and it's interesting when you see how God answers us when we are going through problems or when we're crying out, as Job was crying out to God for help. And we'll pick it up here in verse 12. Look, Elihu is the one answering him at this time. Look, in this you're not righteous. I'm going to answer you. God is greater than man. Now, why did he say that? Well, Job was a righteous man, and Job had stated, if God would only come down here, I would show him how I am more right than he. God is right, but I'm just more right, right? Why do you contend with him? Because that's what Job is doing. He was contending with God. For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. You ask that he might show up. He's not going to show up. He's not going to come down before you. You can't talk to him. It's not going to happen. He's not going to give accounting to any of his words. For God may speak in one way or another way, so how is he going to talk to us? He may speak in this way or in that way, yet man does not perceive it, because we're stubborn mules, maybe. Maybe that's where it comes in. In other words, God tries to teach us, and oftentimes we don't recognize the message coming from God. By the way, it's my fault it's a little hot in here because I told Ray that it's too cold, and now it's too hot. One thing, once I leave this area, I will look back and say we were never Laodicean. We are either too hot or too cold, but never lukewarm, right? For sure. Okay, so it's telling us that God does talk to us, and the reason that we continue to have trials quite often is because we just won't listen. Man doesn't perceive it. So how does God talk to us? Once in a while in a dream. Now, remember, you're going through trials, so hopefully we are now humbled that we're not lifted up and arrogant and proud. We may still be when we're going through these trials, and maybe that's why we're not listening, but we should be listening. If we are really seeking intervention and if we humble ourselves, we're going to pick up on things much more quickly. That God really is trying to tell us something. In fact, I know that maybe you've told other people, don't you think God is trying to tell you something? I hadn't thought about that. Or someone has told you that, right? Maybe God is trying to tell you something. Remember, we don't perceive it. And remember now, we're talking about wisdom because we've asked God for wisdom. And Job did not have wisdom at this time. He had wisdom about a lot of things, but spiritual wisdom is what he was lacking in. So in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, he opens the ears of men, seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. So pride has a lot to do with not listening. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So because we listen to God's instruction, God keeps us from literally dying. We listen. You got my attention. I'm listening. So that's one way. Now, most of the time I forget my dreams, but sometimes I remember my dreams, and most of the time I don't think God is talking to me. But if we're going through trials and tests, then I think we should pay more attention to our dreams. However, if God tells you, I'm preparing you to be one of the two witnesses in a dream, then don't listen. Just be Jonah. A good time to be a Jonah. You know, just find the Mediterranean Sea and go fishing and jump in the water. Now, but number two, the second way, man is also chastened with pain on his bed. When we're going through pain, then that's, for one thing, thank God for the pain. Always thank God for pain. Okay, it's very important. Never say, oh, I wish I didn't have this pain. No, think in terms of pain is good. It wouldn't be fair if I don't have pain because everybody else has pain. Right? It is really true. Pain is good because it humbles us. Really does. Really does. And the more healthy we are when pain comes along, the more thankful we can be because God is telling us we really are physical and we're going to die. So man is chastened with pain and with strong pain in many of his bones so that his life abhors bread. In other words, you are in so much pain you don't want to eat. His soul, succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight. So this is what was happening with Job, no doubt. He wasn't feeling like eating, I guarantee you, with all those boils. His bones stick out, which once were not seen. So whoever this is, he's going through a major trial. Really a major trial. Yet his soul draws near the pit and his life to the executioner. So pain is from God, is what it's saying. Pain is from God. And we should stop, meditate on God's word, think about instruction. We're going to see instruction is a very important part of wisdom. If there's a messenger for him, now verse 23, some human being is going to come along, a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand. Some people can get through us and some people can't. Some people, you know, those first three counselors, Job, did not want to listen to and should not have listened to because they were wrong. They said, certainly, Job, you are sinning. And Job was not sinning in the way they thought, at least. You know, you're not taking care of the poor. You're not taking care of the widow. And Job said, yeah, you want to bet? I can give you some stories. But here you have someone coming along like Elihu, because Elihu is one among a thousand. To show man his uprightness, that is to show man God's uprightness. Not to show the guy how good he is, but to show man God's uprightness. What's the first thing we do when we pray? And it is, Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know, we pray, we praise God. David was good at that. Job was not. To show man his uprightness, then he's gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. His flesh shall be like a young child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God. He'll delight in him. He shall see his faith with joy. One of the key issues here is exactly the problem that he was going through. That is, that Job was going through. And that is, Job was not proclaiming God's righteousness. And oftentimes, that is the problem that we all have. You know, it's commandment number one, and we're going to see that in a short while. He restores man to his righteousness. He looks at men and says, verse 27, I've sinned, perverted what was right. It did not profit me. In other words, we humble ourselves. We look at God. We praise him, and we're looking for our own problem. What? It's my fault, not somebody else's fault. It's my fault. This is what God wants us to always do. It's my fault. Where am I going wrong? Where can I get instruction that will be wise instruction that will keep me from the pit or help me along here? He'll redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things twice three times in order to save human beings. God will work with us more than once, twice, three times, as we know. So, verse 30 then, to bring back his soul that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Now, if we go to James 5, and let's keep our finger here, please, in Job 33. But if we go over to James 5 and verse 10, it's interesting because it tells us the lesson of Job, James chapter 5 and verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets. I don't know that we can call Job a prophet, but he certainly made a lot of statements that were very good. He did say, he did talk about the resurrection, so in that way he was a prophet about the resurrection. You know, apart from my flesh, I will see God. He did say that. But I don't know that we call him a prophet. Nevertheless, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. They were going through trials. Their faith was being tested. And they were being patient. Exactly what it says in the start of this book. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. Okay, let your patience have its perfect work. So now we have the endurance of that patience in verse 11. And then it says, you've heard of the perseverance of Job. The one thing he did is not curse God. With all his problems, he did not curse God. He was going through a trial. His faith was being tested. He was being patient and he was persevering. He was enduring. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And so what we have here is he is patiently enduring. So what did he lack? Let's go back to Job 33 now and verse 31. Give ear, Job, listen to me. That kind of gives us a clue on wisdom. Listen. Listen to me. Hold your peace. Now, what's so interesting in the book of Job is you'll have maybe 20 verses where the guy is trying to get through to Job and tell him what to do. And then you'll have 40 verses by Job. You'll have one chapter by the guy who's trying to help him and two chapters in response. So now you have, give ear, Job, listen to me. Hold your peace. I'll speak. If you have anything to say, answer me right now, before I get into this. Speak, for I desire to make you right. I'm desiring to make you right. There's something that you're wrong in. I want to make you right. If not, listen to me. Hold your peace, and I'm going to teach you, guess what? Wisdom. I'm going to teach you wisdom. Wisdom is something that we all need to be taught. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, right? But the rod, for them, it's a trial. Or when we're 16, 17, the rod is going to get through to us. And so one thing that is not used in child rearing today is rods. Better yet, ping pong paddle, the flat side. You don't want to use your hand. You'll even get into trouble by standing up here, talking, giving a sermonette. You're going to get killed like this. Red roses or yellow. But this subject of spanking your children also, the public may not rise up in arms as quickly as with the sermonette guy. But with spanking your children, how do they become wise? Through instruction, through teaching, through instruction. I'm not getting, this reminds me here, for those of you who weren't in Branson, I talked a little bit about the different ways to instruct your children, and I said with one child you can look at the child, the other you have to give them the finger. And that didn't, you know, it's like I said it and then I knew what I said. I didn't mean it that way. You point the finger, but immediately everybody caught it. Maybe that's why I caught on. But coming back to the subject here, what do we have? Wisdom. Job lacked wisdom in this area. He was so wise in so many areas. He knew how to raise sheep. He knew how to take care of his family. No doubt, he knew how to take care of widows and the fatherless. He was good at so many things, but not in this. We're going to go to Proverbs 8. Wisdom. Do you and I need it? Is praying enough? How does God give it? Proverbs chapter 8. This whole chapter is on Proverbs. It's wisdom personified is what it is. So we'll go through it. I don't want to read every verse. You can do that when you go home. There's so much in it. Does not wisdom cry out? In understanding, lift up her voice. So it tells us right away that there's teaching, there's instruction that is involved. The way that we become wise is not just by asking God. We have to ask God. By asking God, you know what that does when we ask for wisdom? It tells God that we know that we need it. And if we really believe what we're asking, basically we are more sensitive to instruction. That's the way it's going to be. If I don't ask for wisdom, and I know how wisdom does come, that I know the way, the means by which we receive it, I am going to be more sensitive when it comes. I definitely will. So wisdom is crying out, understanding lifts up her voice. She takes her stand on the top of the high hill. Can't miss it. Can't miss it. Beside the way where the paths meet. In other words, whatever road you're on, you're going to come to the junction where wisdom is. You're always going to come to the Y. When you come to a Y, which one do you take? What did he say? Was it yoga? Yogi Berra? Yeah, whatever. You take the fork. Take one way. When you come to the fork, take it. Yeah, was that it? Anyway. That wasn't very wise, but. She cries out. Notice some of the words. She cries out. Verse 4, I call my voice to the sons of men. You simple ones, understand prudence. You fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, verse 6. Verse 7, my mouth will speak to you. Verse 8, all the words of my mouth are right. It's wisdom. Wisdom is always right. Nothing crooked. Receive, verse 10, receive instruction, knowledge, for wisdom is better than rubies. So it tells us how good it is. Verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. So if wisdom is dwelling with prudence, then prudence is good. Knowledge is good. Can't have wisdom without knowledge. And you can't have wisdom without discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, okay? Now that's one of the first statements that you find here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. In other words, if you really want wisdom, first and foremost in your mind, and I would say there's something before that, but we better hate evil. We will never, ever, ever be wise if we don't hate evil. That's Psalm 15. Despise a vile person. We have to hate evil. Interesting, I forget whether it was in Acts or whether it was in another class that I'm taking online with the Epistles of Paul with Mr. Dave Johnson. He was with a group of young people and he said, how many of your friends are on drugs? And one kid said, about 3/4 of my friends are on drugs. And another kid said, half of them take drugs. Another kid said, 3 or 4 of my friends. Then one guy raised his hand and said, none of my friends are on drugs. And he said, I have the choice. I can choose who my friends are. Now, which one was right? The last one. He was choosing not to dwell with evil. Choosing. We make choices. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we hate evil, our friends, now our associates, definitely could be on marijuana. Only because they have a disease, of course. Is Missouri one of those states, or is it Kansas one of, no, Kansas would be. I know Colorado for sure. There's one other state that is. What is it? Washington. Washington State or Washington D.C.? No, Washington D.C. is a given. Okay. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Okay. So, now go on. Counsel is mine. Verse 14. Counsel is mine. You see where this is leading? Then it tells you that if you want to be a king, if you want to be a ruler, a prince, or a judge, you have to have wisdom. And it's better than gold, it's better than silver. It leads you to righteousness and justice. You will inherit wealth from it. So it goes on with the same type of communication to us. And then in verse 33 it says, hear instruction and be wise. Hear instruction and be wise. So we kind of get the idea now. Listen to people. How many of you never listen to instruction? Don't raise your hand. If you're a little David Edward, I think even he probably has started to listen to instruction. So all of us do, but how many of us listen to instruction that we don't think is right? How many of us will not even entertain a little bit of instruction that we don't think is right? Because that's maybe where instruction is coming from. Most of it, human nature is deceitful above all things. That's not new to any of us, right? But being deceitful, the next scripture says, I the Lord try the heart, by the way. Jeremiah 17:9, is it? Okay, then verse 10, I the Lord try the heart, I search. So God is searching and now is going to tell us something that we are deceived about. That's what happens. Okay, so Proverbs 8 then goes through all of this. If you go to look the word wisdom up, you'll find it used 54 times in Proverbs. So good book to start our kids on. A couple things here to note before we go on with the sermon, that is. Number one, wisdom comes from hearing those who are right. It doesn't come from just hearing, it comes from hearing those who are right, in the mouth of the just. It doesn't come ever from hearing someone who is wrong. It is, however, interesting that oftentimes we'll go to enough people who believe the same way we do just to justify our actions. And we'll find enough people who believe the same way we do. Those are the counselors we like. But they may get us into trouble. Right? I remember my son asked me for a loan to get a motorcycle when he was in Big Sandy, Texas. And I thought, do I want him traversing those roads? Can't even remember the number of the highway now. But I thought between Big Sandy, the college in Big Sandy, or the Big Sandy and Tyler. And I thought, why don't you go look up some statistics on motorcycle accidents, then get back to me. And then he never got back to me. So I don't mind a dirt bike, they're bad enough, but not a motorcycle. It's not if you're ever going to be in an accident, it's when you're going to be in an accident if you have a motorcycle. You can talk to anybody who's owned a motorcycle and they'll tell you that. That doesn't come from me. Okay, number two then. So wisdom, first of all, comes from hearing those who are right. And number two, wisdom must be obtained through seeking, even buying, counsel and instruction. Buying. It's what the Bible says. You can buy it. Sometimes you have to buy a book to find out the wisdom in doing something. The Bible's a good place to start if you're going to be spiritual. Okay, we know that though. So when we pray for wisdom, it comes from God through instruction, sometimes not sought. Sometimes not sought. Okay, some areas of instruction. We're going to go through some examples here today. First one, all counsel must be filtered through God's Word. All counsel has to be filtered through God's Word. Now you may say, well, that's a no-brainer. But still, we need to think about that because of what it tells us in the Bible. We'll go through a couple scriptures here. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's just substantiating what I just said, that all counsel must be filtered through God's Word. We must be in awe of God's Word. There's nothing, there's no problem, there's no trial ever that's come along that the Bible doesn't have something to say about. So if we're going through a trial, the Bible has already given some instruction on why you're going through the trial and how to get out of it. Always. So it's in there. And that's why we go to God's Word for sure. So we have to be in awe. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, it just means it's the beginning. It's the beginning. We don't have it yet because we have to act on it, of course, but that's the beginning. The awe is the beginning. Now we're going to follow up and we're going to do something about it. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. Here it tells us, these verses, I think, are very well known by the Jews. They center their life around these words. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, so if we love God with all our heart, then we're going to put Him first. What I've seen in life is people get into so many problems because they just don't keep the first commandment. This is the first one. You lay the basis of the, or the brick, let's say, of the first commandment on your foundation. And now you've got a good start. You lay any other brick, the Protestants lay, well, you would think maybe honor your father and mother, which is the start of the last six. They probably don't lay that one anymore at the foundation. Not the way kids act today. Maybe one of the others. A general sweep stating, love your neighbor as yourself. And I will judge how to do that. Okay, don't give me any specifics. Love your neighbor as yourself and I'll tell you how to do that. Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. You know, there's one of the churches said you have lost your first love. The only problem with that church was at Thyatira. I forget right now. I'd have to look it up. But prosopos, I think, is the word used there. Your main love. Our main love is, I'm doing this for the sake of God. Okay, I am loving God with all my heart, all my might. That's where I go. If you've lost your first love, what is our first love? When we go to 2 Peter 1, and it tells us all of these things that we add to faith, virtue is one of them. Then the next one is probably what? Knowledge, and then self-control, then perseverance. But it goes right down the line. The last three are godliness, brotherly kindness, and guess what? Agape. So that's where we lead. You form a foundation, you can put love at the foundation, right? And then go up or do it the other way around. Pyramid stone, I guess, would be on top. But what is our main love? And that is Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. We must not lose our reason for doing whatever we do. Now, should we be Should we be diligent? Is that what we should be? Is that our first love? Well, diligent is definitely part of all your heart, all your soul, all your might. All your might is being diligent, for sure. So that's in there. But we can't lose any of this. Okay, verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So which are the words that should be in our heart? But coming back to this, words that I command you. If we love God with all our heart, then the words that God gives us will be in our heart, and it's words that cause us to have wisdom. It's words. We can't get by that. I won't go to the scripture, but it says in Psalm 119 that the testimonies of God are my counselors. Now, counseling is instruction, right? And testimonies of God would be witnesses. This would be stories in the Bible. Because you have a witness, meaning the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the story of Daniel, the story of Balaam and Balak. Use that one in one of the seminars down in Branson. So you have these stories that are witnesses of what either not to do or what we should be doing. These are words from God. And so the stories are testimonies, sometimes of God's intervention, sometimes of just instruction in life. Okay. Secondly, here's some wisdom. So the first one was, all counsel must be filtered through God's word. The second one, purpose of the Sabbath is to grow in knowledge, the standard of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 4 tells us the purpose of the Sabbath. So let's go to Ephesians 4. And I changed these around a little bit from a sermon that I gave in Kansas City just to throw my wife off base because she keeps good notes here. For my sake, so I can gain wisdom and instruction. Ephesians 4. But notice here, why do we have teachers in the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for edifying till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge? So, unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, which brings us to perfection. Knowledge does bring us to perfection. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we no longer are children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because a wind of doctrine comes along and we say, you know, I have some knowledge from God's word that tells me that you can't go to one verse and establish doctrine on one verse. Which some people will do. You have to take time and you have to study the word of God out so you are established. You know that this doctrine is based on this scripture in the Old Testament, this psalm, this epistle to the church, wherever, or this instruction to Timothy or Titus or Philemon. That all gives us that stability because we studied the word of God out and we're not going to be tossed to and fro. We have a really solid foundation. Okay, so the purpose of the Sabbath is to grow in Christ's knowledge. And we want to use that. That's why we come week after week after week. And then we add on to that throughout the entire week. Right? And all of this is gaining wisdom. We are not in the church of God to be proven right. We came when we were proven wrong. And what we're doing is we're continually looking to, guess what? It's called overcome. There's nothing wrong with being instructed and seeing where we're wrong, because if our reward is based on overcoming, then we're overcoming something where we're doing wrong. And that's where we have trials, and you think in term, if I have a trial, the first thing is, well, get rid of your wife or husband. That'll get rid of your trial. Right, Brittany? No, that's not her first thought. Although she didn't go like this yet. But you know what I mean? We go to another source. It's got to be their problem. It's not my problem. If there's a conflict with anybody, normally we justify ourselves. We just do. It's just automatic. We don't see ourselves the way we should. So we have to look at the self. See the self. That doesn't mean the other person doesn't have a problem. But it does mean the only person we can change is ourself. We have to see ourself. Okay, next one. A great point of wisdom is Satan is our adversary. If we think we're wrestling against flesh and blood, we've got the wrong person that we're wrestling against. It is always Satan the devil. Have you ever noticed? Now, I know all of us do, but have you ever noticed that an idea, a thought, a feeling that might take you 5 minutes to express can come into your mind within seconds from Satan the devil, within a split second, a nanosecond? And it could be a whole page long. It is amazing how fast pride works, where you can go from this to this to this to this to just like this, and it's like, man, you're on cloud 25 when you still should be on cloud 1 from God's standpoint of view. He doesn't have us raised up that high yet. Boy, we can put ourselves on this high level. Pride is Satan's character. Pride is Satan's character. And that's what he wants to foist off on us. He's very giving. He wants to give us pride. Now, I speak from experience. Don't think that this comes from counseling, all of you who are just so carnal. This is my mental state that I fight. Satan is attacking all of us equally. Every single one of us equally. And we have to fight pride. Because we can be lifted up in our own mind immediately. And it is a whole scenario that takes place. It is just a series of words, and he does it very well just through a spirit, a spiritual lifting up. So we wrestle against him. I'm not going to go to Ephesians 6, you know the scripture, but I will go to Psalm 131. Psalm 131. And here it tells us David's attitude. This is in the Psalms where David is going up or is talking about going toward the kingdom of God. It's starting, I forget, let's see, which holy day it would start at, but maybe trumpets, and it goes through atonement and then brings you right up to the beginning of the first day of the kingdom of God. First day of the Feast of Tabernacles, I guess we would say. But Psalm 131, one of these songs of ascent. Notice what is said by David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Okay, now this is wisdom. Wisdom is, I do not concern myself with great matters. God is going to test us on that, every single one of us. I do not concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Opposite of Satan the devil, who's our adversary, who wants us to concern ourselves with great matters. Nor with things too profound. Surely I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. That's a few months off for David Edward. You know, that state that all of us know we go through with our children. Like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Calm, happy little child now. That's how we all have to be. That's wisdom. The other day I was thinking, in fact I was praying this. You'd think I would know better, but I was saying, Father, what do I do with this knowledge that I have? You know, what do I do with this? And it's like, come on. Second Peter, it's there, you've read it. Here's what you do with knowledge. It's called self-control. That's what you do with knowledge. Self-control. Why is that? Because when we have knowledge, we like to go, you know. No, self-control with knowledge. So that's what we do. What do I do with this? How should I handle this problem that I have with so-and-so? It's all there. How about gentleness? How about being spiritual first? How about making sure that we have the big log out of our own eye before we go and try to help someone else? I mean, there's all types of gems of wisdom in the Bible on how to take care of our relationship with other people. Matthew 18. Of course, that's it. Matthew 18. Go to these people so they can get kicked out of the church. Now, Matthew 18 doesn't apply most of the time. So, these are jewels of wisdom that God has given us. As a husband, we can go to, so many areas that you can see where this takes us. How about as a husband, how do we really get along with our wife? Mr. Kylo was actually giving a sermon related, going to someone. If you're a newly married person or if you are planning on getting married, go to someone who's been married a few years, who has a good marriage. Maybe that'll give you some good counsel. I would say start with 50 years of marriage. That'd be probably the best. Then go down to 35, 45, if you can't find 45-year-old, 50 that is. Find someone with 40 years of marriage, that's going to be good. You know that they've lasted things out. Both are converted and doing things right. A marriage won't last if just one is converted, it may not last, right? May not. So anyway, as a husband, what do? You husbands, you want a gem of wisdom? I don't see people just saying yes like this. You're supposed to go, yes, Ephesians 5. Okay, this is wisdom. It really is. Ephesians 5, 28, 29. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Oh, by the way, there's this something, maybe it's only going on in Kansas City, but it's Lovey Selfie is the name of it. Have you heard of that one? Lovey Selfie. Like I need help with that. I don't need any help with Lovey Selfie. These people who say, I've heard this too, I got it from, well, I won't say where, but I go to church and I've learned to love myself. And it's like, man, I don't know where that minister is going. It wasn't a minister in the church. It was a minister of another church. But you don't go to church to learn how to love yourself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That's automatic. Just as the Lord does the church. So what God wants us to do as husbands, what do? We nourish and cherish our wife. Cherish means what? It means keep warm. Cherish with tender care. Foster with tender care. Tender care. Husbands, those of you who like gladiators, where did I pick that up? Let's see. All of us, men, I'm not trying to pick on just one person here. I'm doing a good job of it, but I'm not trying to. But men are, men tend to be, What about tenderness? Do men have a problem with tenderness, ladies? Nobody wants to commit themselves in this audience today. That's why we are so peaceful. But tenderness. I know with me, tenderness. What lady will not respond to tenderness? All ladies love tenderness. So, men, it's wisdom. It is just wisdom. Tender. Okay, what about wives? Do you men want me to give something for your wife? I don't have time. Okay. It's we husbands who have more problems than our wives, so we'll leave it there. I'll accept the women got together and they said, if you don't speak about us today, we'll give you, they actually have a pot going here with $5 each, so I can't say anything. How about as a parent? You know, we go back to Deuteronomy 6 on that as parents. It says, instruct your children with, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. First thing we as parents do and with children, we instruct them with the same instruction God has given us. You shall teach your children these things. And so that tells us where we should be. And also, sorry, man, it says, you husbands, don't provoke your child to wrath. Because husbands have a little bit easier time of provocation. So be careful about provoking. The mother's less likely to do it. Mothers can, but as parents, we teach and don't provoke. Children, it says, honor your parents. If you want to live a long time, honor your parents. And that is the first commandment with promise, remember? Honor your father and mother. And it says, listen to your parents. Kids, that's where wisdom starts, listening to your parents. We don't know everything at the age of 18. We listen to our parents. In life, what do? Go to those with experience. It's instruction in everything that we do. Everything. Whether it's buying a book because we don't know how to do something, buy a book. You know, if you can't find somebody that is experienced where you can get free information, and that's always good, if someone really knows what they're doing. But you know, it doesn't matter whether you take a mechanic or a dentist. If you want to know how to do dental work, don't go to Rwanda. If any of you have read the reports from Doc out of Rwanda, you'll know you don't go there. If you have a root canal and they don't even have a light to see what's going on, how'd you like that? No, you would go to someone like Doc, who really knows what they're doing. Okay? So, you get instruction, as much instruction as possible until you feel comfortable that, yes, now I know. I've received enough instruction. In college, they take 4 years to give people instruction. 6 years, 8 years, depending on what it may be. A lot of instruction. Titus 2, 3 through 5 is very interesting. One of the last two scriptures I go to here. Titus. I think it was only four books that are written to ministers, and that's 2 to Timothy, 1 to Titus, and 1 to Philemon. And so we don't have a lot of instruction from Paul to the ministry, but what he did say to the older women, notice what it says in verse 3. The older women, likewise, be reverent in behavior. We want wisdom as older women, reverent in behavior. Not slanderers, that means talking about other people. In other words, it would be older women that would have a more of a tendency to do this. Not given to much wine. I just told my wife on the way, I said, if I die, don't take up drinking too much wine. She promised that she won't drink over a quart a day. But you know what I mean? It's there, so it must be a proclivity. And she didn't say that, by the way. Teachers of good things. Now, it's very interesting in this, young women, verse 4, that they admonish young women. So guess what? Where are young women to learn instruction about being godly young women? From older women. That's what it says. And how many of our young women go to older women? Mothers would be the first. Younger women to love their husbands. Okay, so this is what the older women are teaching younger women. Love their husbands, love their children. Discretion, being chaste, being homemakers, being obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Look at the wisdom that is there. That's going to help keep a marriage together. If you can be a homemaker and make apple pie every week, that's helpful. It's not going to keep your marriage together, especially in this gluten-free society. But you know what I mean. So, get instruction, whatever in life. If it's math, you know where to go to if you have math problems and you can't understand geometry and algebra, go to Mr. Freeman. Mr. Freeman was a math teacher for years, so if you have a child that is having hard problems, he could probably give you some very good pointers. If it's computer skills, you can go to Mark Freeman, or if you were in England, you could go to David Trabig. Mr. Trabig, that's his business. He worked free of charge, I think, when he was a teenager, just to learn computer. So go to people who know. You want to be connected up. When you come into this hall, if you want to be connected onto Wi-Fi, don't come to me. You go to Mark Freeman. You can go on and on. You want some practical engineering skills, go to Dalvin Mellerup. Practical engineering skills. He's never been to college, but he could give you a lot of good advice. How about construction? You can go to Matt Capel or others here. Mr. Beecham has done construction, you know. He would know what to do. And you just take a look at all of these things. You want to balance your checkbook? Go to Pat Freeman. She balanced a checkbook for the entire state of Missouri, and look at the condition of Missouri. Since she left, they wouldn't have the problems if they kept her around or if they went to her for counsel. And then you get marriage. You want common sense, down-to-earth help? Go to Floyd and Elgin. You know, just basic common sense people. You can just pick your people and go to many multitude of counselors. Very helpful. Photography. You want to know how to take a picture? Go to Linda. She could probably give you some advice. You want to know how not to get shingles? Don't go to Linda. But Linda's very good photography. Look at her work every single week. So instruction. You want to know what to buy at a grocery store and what not to buy? Go to Mr. Crystal. He worked in IGA for years. He can tell you whether you should get into that business or not. You know, there's so much that wisdom that is out there, and on just general things too. So let's go to one final scripture, Proverbs 15 and verse 32. Proverbs 15 and verse 32. It boils down to, we ask God, we're in a trial, we're going through a test, we ask God for wisdom. Man, we've got two ears. We have two ears, we have one mouth, and it's the time, if we're going through trials, it's the time to close our mouth, open our ears, and here's what God says in Proverbs 15 and verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. If we really love ourselves, listen to others' counsel. But he who heeds reproof gets understanding. So I hope this helps when it comes to wisdom. Wisdom is not something that is just poof, where we have it because we asked for it. A lot of time, spending money sometimes, getting a lot of counsel, but make sure that we get righteous instruction, follow through with it, and then we'll start being wise.